musical tune means that it's time for the Jesus Factor here on the Eagle Radio Network. Stay tuned for the program. We'll be with you in just a moment. Good afternoon. This is Scott Stevens, and you are, of course, listening to the Jesus Factor here on the Eagle Radio Network, coming to you from behind enemy lines with the truth of the Word of God and the various things going on out here in the world today as they manifest themselves in the light of God's Word. We believe and teach here on the Jesus Factor that the state of the world is a reflection of the state of the hearts of men. And that freedom, for freedom to endure in this world, this occurs only when the grace of God is with men. Every other situation, and regardless of what government that situation occurs in, every one of those situations, absent the grace of God, is nothing more than slavery to that wicked. Here in Connecticut this week, we had another monster of a snowstorm. It was an interesting few days. The weather oracle had forecast 2 to 4 inches of the wet white stuff here in our area in Connecticut. And at the end of the day, when I woke up in the morning, the bottom of my truck was underneath the 18 inches of snow that had fallen overnight. It was a big surprise to most people here in Connecticut. And it turned out that in some places they got as little as 5 or 6 inches. Here in East Hampton, once again, 18 inches. More than a few shovels full. And we got that cleared away, and we have been for the last few weeks here in our part of the world in what in New England is called mud season. Mud season is not really winter, but it's not really spring either. It means that when you go outdoors, if you don't walk on pavement, a sidewalk, or some other hard surface that's man-made, chances are you're going to sink in. My truck sunk in probably about 8 inches out in my door yard right now, so we have mud season in full swing here in southern New England. And, of course, Friday, once again, because of the snow, we called work off in the evening, in the afternoon. And while I'm not obligated to do so, I made arrangements to go in and set things in motion for a good start to next week. And it made me think of how a servant is to operate toward the goodness of their master. And I have people where I work that regularly complain about the wickedness of the folks that they work for. And I of late have begun to be a little bit offended at that. I was talking to one guy who says he's a Christian, and he said the guy who is the direct manager of our entire division is a number of four-letter words strung together. And I said to him, the word teaches us that serving the froward master is thankworthy. Serving the kind and gentle, not so much. That seemed to escape this particular person. And I know that I run into this more and more. Even though people say they are Christians in the workplace, what better place to manifest the love and the power of God than the place that you're at? Essentially more than any other. Most of us that work a day job, so to speak, while we may be ministers full time, we spend a number of hours of our day in the world in a way that either speaks of the love and service of God, the power of Jesus Christ, or speaks of us. And there's been a lot of good programs on today that spoke to this particular issue, the idea that when we go forth in service out here in the world, and if we're working in the world, that period of time that we are in service to that worldly master that we are working for should look like service unto the Lord. It should not be laced with judgment or bitterness, but gratitude that the Lord has provided us with a situation by which we might manage to have a reasonably comfortable life here in this world, something that the great majority of people throughout history have not had. And I find more and more out here in the world, and here on the Jesus Factor, we point to a number of things in the world that we're very unhappy about. But as Christians, we have an opportunity to manifest God's goodness in the midst of all of this wickedness. It's a time when the light of the Lord can shine all the more brightly. And of late, I've been listening to a book written by a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. We may do a program on Corrie and her family's exploits under the Nazis. And her family was assisting the Jews during a time when the Germans were seeking to round them up. And in their captivity, in the midst of squalor, lice, moldy hay that they were sleeping on, sores all over their body, Corrie and her sister preached the gospel, and their testimony was that the love and power of God burned more brightly because it was contrasted so mightily with the wickedness that they were subjected to. We don't live in anywhere near, at least in a worldly sense, a time of oppression so great as was the case when Hitler was running roughshod over the rest of the world. But I remember I prayed about this one time, and how bad things must have been during what we refer to as the Dark Ages, with the Black Death and all of the things that people were suffering. And the Lord showed me that this was perhaps, no perhaps about it. This was worse. This is worse because it lulls people into a place of sleep in the spirit. Rather than challenging the spirit, the comforts of the flesh that we enjoy in this modern world very often allow the spirit to be lulled to sleep. And for a Christian, there is no time to sleep. Our job here is to manifest the life, the ever-increasing love and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to sleep.
So mad, feels like coagulating. I'm sitting senators don't pass legislation, then marches alone can't bring integration. When human respect is disintegrating, this whole crazy world is just too frustrating. And you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, I don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. China, then take a look around to Selma, Alabama. You may leave here for 4 days in space, but when you return, it's the same old place. The pounding of the drums, the pride and disgrace. You can bury your dead, but don't leave a trace. Hate your next door neighbor, but don't forget to say grace and tell.
Well, all right, a little eve of destruction there. A guy by the name of Barry McGuire did that song many, many years ago during the time we were growing up, some of us, giving away our age here on the Jesus Factor. Today, we have a number of current news reports here for you. The first one about the Hezbollah, of course, a militarized group over there in the Middle East. For the first time in many years, voices in the U.S. administration were criticizing the Israeli Defense Forces for underreacting, and in this case also underestimating the chemical weapons threat emerging from Syria and neglecting to pursue countermeasures. This is what visiting Israeli Defense Minister Ehud Barak heard when he met U.S. Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel at the Pentagon Thursday, March 5th. The military in Washington disclosed that Barak was berated for inadequate and cursory military preparations, which failed to take into account the chemical attack on Israel would make it necessary for the IDF to enter Syria, most likely for an offensive operation coordinated against the common threat with the Turkish and Jordanian armies. We've been talking about this for some time on The Factor. And this is real trouble, should it occur. And we certainly believe that an axis between Korea, China, Iran, and militant forces of Islam in the Middle East could provoke a war at any time. We have talked about this for some time here on the Jesus Factor. Most of the mainline news organizations, of course, do not visit this particular subject on a regular basis. We think it's important. Why? Because the Word of God says that that piece of real estate over there in the Middle East is important to Him. And we need to pay attention to what's important to Him. There was a time in this country that what was important to the Lord was important to most of us. Not so in today's world. And we have all we can do as Christians to remind people that the United States is based on a freedom that is a heritage that was given us by the Lord. One that we bring into the world as sojourners, as visitors here. March 4th at the UN Center in New York, Israeli and Russian delegates separately warned of a dangerous situation developing in the area of separation on the Golan, captured by Israel in the 1967 war. Syrian troops were forbidden to enter this area under a ceasefire formalized in 1974 between Syria and Israel. Israeli UN Ambassador Ron Prosor complained to the Security Council about five shells fired from this very area, which landed in Israel on Saturday, March 2nd. Israel cannot be expected to stand idle as the lives of its citizens are being put at risk by the Syrian government's reckless actions, Prosor wrote in a note to the council. Israel has shown maximum restraint thus far. And, you know, we revisit this on a regular basis here on The Factor as well. If this was going on your border, what would you expect your government to do about it? If you had someone 25 miles away from you spoiling for your destruction on a day-to-day basis, saying on every newscast that came out of their government-sponsored news organizations that you and everyone like you ought to be wiped from the face of the earth, that that would be a favor to mankind. What would you demand that your government do about it? There'll be a point when Israel has shown too much restraint. Here in the Jesus Factor, we don't claim to have any great insight into where that point might be, but it certainly is coming soon. Russia's UN ambassador, Vitaly Churkin, then spoke of a very new and dangerous phenomenon of armed groups operating in the Golan area of separation. It's something which potentially can undermine security between Syria and Israel. Just another demilitarized zone in a nation that is not much bigger than Connecticut. Churkin, who said, and by the way, is the acting Security Council president for March, he pointed out that the UN peacekeeping force is unarmed and unable to cope with this new situation. Israel and Syria are in accordingly and technically in a state of war. Local military intelligence sources note that the exchange of warnings between Israel and Russia touched two sensitive nerves. The first, it occurred the day before definitive talks opened in Moscow between the Syrian government and opposition. The Russians fear that Israel might embark on a military action in response to the round of shells fired from the Syrian Golan Saturday and force a delay in the talks. The last time this happened, in late January, Israel reacted with a cross-border attack on Syrian military installations. The second, on Saturday too, sources exposed the no man's lands unfolding along Israel's and Syria's borderlands and Jordan following the withdrawal of the bulk of Syrian forces from these areas. Moscow fears additionally that Syria's armed forces will seize strategic points in the abandoned territory to clear out armed bands of the pro-Al-Qaeda Jabhat al-Nusra, which are believed responsible for the latest round of shelling into the Israeli Golan. These people hate Israel, and they hate Christianity, as we will see in a later subject matter here on The Factor today. I'm going to talk a few moments about Sharia law, a legal system that puts anyone that's not a Muslim at great disadvantage. Churkin's warning referred to armed groups as the potential troublemakers, but he was also cautioning Israel to desist from fighting back so as not to upset Moscow's diplomatic initiative for resolving the Syrian civil war. Now, this all has been going on over there for some time. Little by little, sides are being chosen. Support for the Muslim jihadists very often is coming from places like Korea, China, and in some cases France, our supposed ally. Now, it isn't necessarily so that each of these governments with reckless abandon and foreknowledge is supplying these bands of hooligans and terrorists with weapons. But by doing business with many of the local governments, which do provide shelter for these terrorist organizations, the weapons can't help but fall into the hands of those who would seek the hurt of both Israel and the United States. Make no mistake about it. A threat to Israel in the Middle East is a threat to the interest of the United States on a worldwide basis. The story on the Syrian mortar shells in some detail is as follows. The four Syrian mortar shells exploding on the Israeli side of the Golan on Saturday, March 2nd, flashed a signal to Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that the moment is at hand to step in and decide how to dispose of the expanse of southern Syrian bordering on northern Israel. The urgency sent Defense Minister Ehud Barak to Washington on March 1st to meet with the new U.S. Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel. That took place this last week. At the top of their agenda for discussion will not be Iran, but the disappearance, except for scattered military units, of Bashar Assad's ruling presence and army from the Syrian areas abutting on Israel and Jordan. See, this leaves a vacuum. And into that vacuum is where guerrilla forces, ragtag bands of terrorists, and others whose general interest is to destroy Israel and destabilize the Middle East and set the fuse alight to what could become a global conflict. Most Israelis, including their media, are too deeply engrossed in the ins and outs of Netanyahu's struggle to form a coalition government to notice that a no man's land has opened up on the Syrian Golan, the Horan province where the Syrian uprising first erupted 2 years ago, and the Yarmouk River dividing Syria from Jordan. At the same time, the Assad army is all but gone from there, and the Syrian rebels are constrained from moving into the abandoned territory by three considerations. The first, they are short of manpower for seizing and holding it. The second, their commanders have evidently not caught on to the brilliant international strategic opportunity waiting to drop in their laps. And the third, the Druze community in their mountain fortresses overlooking the territory is poised to prevent any outsider takeover. Israel is confronted with a choice between leaving the long menacing areas overlooking the Sea of Galilee and its northeastern regions to an unknown fate or asserting itself. At these particular times, Israel's armed forces have several options. They could seek to capture the dominant points in this no man's land area and guarantee a say for Israel and who eventually dominates them. They could give military support for a Druze land grab. Or they could enter into military collaboration with Jordan to control the fate of the abandoned lands abutting both their borders. This seems to us here as perhaps the path of least resistance. There is still time to preempt developments that would be detrimental to Israel's security. One such development would be a deal being reached on how to dispose of the abandoned territory between the Assad government and Syrian opposition in the talks opening in Moscow that opened there last Tuesday. This deal would open the door for ensconcing on the Israeli border Muslim extremists, such as the pro-Al-Qaeda factions fighting with the Syrian rebels. Barak's mission to Washington to align Israel-U.S. positions on these and other urgent topics with the U.S. Defense Secretary, sources are skeptical about his chances of success in view of the Obama administration's decision to pass the resolution of the Syrian question to Russian President Vladimir Putin. This leaves the initiative up to Netanyahu. And he has shown extraordinary skill of late in ducking clear decisions in such matters. However, indecisiveness at this moment could cost Israel dear in the future. As we have said here on the Jesus Factor a number of times, it is a manly willingness to go to war that prevents war. It is indecision, cowardice, selfishness, at times when the world requires decisiveness and action, that may seem to prevent a war near term. but could in fact lead to a greater conflict further down the road. This is a concept that's lost on many of the Ivory Tower crowd in Washington and around the world. Many of these have been educated in Western universities and believe that they can talk the evil out of this world. It is only by force and the fear of force that the wickedness in this world is abated for a time. Those that would do wickedly to one another, to Israel, to the United States, will continue on this course as long as there is no perceived resistance to their wickedness. old tune called The Wait. The band called The Band, wouldn't you know? Now, as we report on these things here at the Jesus Factor, we remind our listeners that we are filled with hope, nonetheless. As I have discussions with people in my daily routine, one of the things that I've encountered more and more is a relative certainty next to what we may have run up against, say, 4 or 5 years ago, that things are really in a mess here in the United States and around the world. Really in a mess. That provides us with an opportunity to offer the hope of the gospel to those that see the hopelessness that is in this world. This is nothing new. The world, in the absence of God's grace, falls apart and disassembles itself. We know that from Scripture. Those out here that are unbelievers do not know that. And it is only through our testimony that they come to recognize that there is a kingdom, a dimension beyond this natural one, to which the underpinnings of this natural world are secured. Of course, only believers perceive this reality. And those that do not believe, by the grace of God, can often be introduced to it by our testimony. Of interest of late is the topic of Sharia or Islamic law, not only here in the United States, but around the world. We've done some historical investigations on Sharia law and how Muslim judicial practice operates in their own countries. Those programs took place in 2012, but it seemed good to go back over some of the details from our perspective in modern history today about Sharia or Islamic law. The truth is, it is a religious code that influences the legal system in most, if not all, Muslim-dominated countries. There is a movement to allow Sharia to govern personal status law, a set of regulations that pertain to marriage, divorce, inheritance, and custody. And it is expanding even into the West. There are so many varying interpretations of what Sharia actually means that in some places, it can be incorporated into political systems relatively easy. Sharia's influence on both personal status law and criminal law is highly controversial. Some interpretations are used to justify cruel punishments such as amputation and stoning, as well as unequal treatment of women in inheritance, stress, and independence. The debate is growing as to whether Sharia can coexist with secularism, democracy, or even modernity, an idea that is being tested by several countries in the Middle East looking to rewrite their constitutions. ISO, or ISO, meaning path in Arabic, Sharia, guides all aspects of Muslim life, including daily routines, familial and religious obligations, and financial dealings. It is derived primarily from the Quran and the Sunnah, the sayings, practices, and teachings of the so-called Prophet Muhammad. We did a lengthy investigative report on the Prophet Muhammad and his relationship with the Roman Church. The origins of Islam, of course, rest with this one individual, who had a number of forces operating in his life that were clearly demonic by definition. Precedents and analogy applied by Muslim scholars are used in Sharia to address new issues. The consensus of the Muslim community also plays a role in defining this theological manual. Sharia developed several hundred years after the Prophet Muhammad's death in 632 AD, in the Christian era that is, as the Islamic Empire expanded to the edge of North Africa in the west and to China in the east. Since the Prophet Muhammad was considered the most pious of all believers, His life and ways became a model for all other Muslims and were collected by scholars into what is known as the Hadith. As each locality tried to reconcile local customs and Islam, Hadith literature grew and developed into distinct schools of Islamic thought. The Sunni schools, Hanbali, Malachi, Shafi'i, Hanafi, and the Shiite school, Ja'fari, named after the scholars that inspired them. They differ in the weight each applies to the sources from which Sharia is derived, the Quran, Hadith, Islamic scholars, and consensus of the community. So in other words, this is not unlike the origin of the common law in Britain. But those who have studied, and perhaps we will do a program sometime in the near future about the common law and how the common law, much of which was derived from the sense of good and evil in the scripture, influenced the development of Western judicial affairs. In the same way, but some two or three centuries later, we have the influence of Sharia in countries that are either Muslim influenced or that are run by Muslim authorities. The Hanbali school is known for following the most orthodox form of Islam. It is embraced by Saudi Arabia and by the Taliban. Now, there are people who would say the Taliban and Saudi Arabia, one is our ally and one is our enemy. Now, if these groups each believe and practice the same thing, why is it that the United States has sought a relationship with the one and is in conflict with the other? The answer is clear. It is about the love of money. And as we look further back in history, we will find, sadly, that the course that our nation has chosen, particularly since the end of the Civil War, has been one that is always about the money, protecting the banks, protecting industry. It is less and less about protecting the principles of liberty, which the Lord envisioned for his people here in this land. The Hanafi school, the next school of Sharia thought, is known for being the most liberal and the most focused on reason and analogy, is dominant among the Sunnis in Central Asia, Egypt, Pakistan, India, China, Turkey, the Balkans, and the Caucasus. The Malachi school is dominant in North Africa and the Shafi'i school in Indonesia, Malaysia, Brunei, Darussalam, Yemen, and several other small countries. Shia Muslims follow the Ja'fari school, most notably in Shia-dominant Iran. The distinctions have more impact on the legal systems in each country, however, than on individual Muslims, as many do not adhere to one school in their personal lives. Now, the next section that we have here is about punishment and equality under Sharia. Marriage and divorce are the most significant aspects of Sharia, but criminal law is the most controversial. In Sharia, there are categories of offenses, those that are prescribed, that have prescribed a specific punishment in the Quran, known as had punishments, those that fall under a judge's discretion, and those resolved through a tit-for-tat measure. For example, blood money paid to the family of a murder victim. There are five had crimes: unlawful sexual intercourse. This refers to sex outside of marriage and adultery. False accusation of unlawful sexual intercourse. Wine drinking, which sometimes extends to all alcohol drinking. Theft and highway robbery. Punishments for had offenses: flogging, stoning, amputation, exile, or execution get a significant amount of media attention when they occur. These sentences are not often prescribed, however. In reality, most Muslim countries do not use traditional classic Islamic punishments, says Ali Mazrui of the Institute of Global Cultural Studies and a voice of America. And of course he would say that. These punishments remain on the books in some countries, but lesser penalties are often considered sufficient. Now here on the Jesus factor, while I may not be in agreement with Sharia law, my sense of things is that God, our Lord, would have people operate in whatever system they choose and be responsible on both a personal and corporate level for the outcome of that system. Okay, the Bible quite obviously teaches us that each person is judged in accordance with their own walk of faith before the Lord. Their own walk of faith, not another person's, on an individual basis. In a larger scheme of things, corporate organizations here in the world, to the extent that they are governed on a level of grace through the preaching of the gospel in a particular land, whether they be socialist, whether they be kingdoms, whether they be republics, to the extent there is a presence of the gospel through which the Spirit of God works in a nation, that country receives grace in accordance with the love and power of God to testify of his desire to bring all men into subjection to his will and to reconcile them all through faith in his goodness and the goodness that he gave us through the sacrifice of our Lord on the planks. In the absence of that grace, a corporate institution falls ever deeper into decay and will ultimately fall apart, perhaps disintegrating into chaos, anarchy, and destruction. The manifestations of these things in different places at different times, starvation, disease, hatred, killing one another recklessly. We find around the world where the gospel has been preached and received, day to day, life is not nearly as tough on people as places where systematically the word of God has been rejected and Christians are under the lash as a regular day to day practice of a local or national government. We find extreme darkness in places where that's the case. Now, the world might argue that it is the political system or one man being worse than another that is the root cause of all of this. The Word of God and the judgment of God make all of this clear to any reasonably minded historian. And I was such a person before I came to the Lord. And I can tell you, it is only through the knowledge of his kingdom that anyone comes to a place of any real understanding for what is going on out here in the world, because the carnal mind cannot grasp the landscape of eternity and barely deals in any reasonable way in the landscape of the moment. Those that are regenerate have had the experience of living in another kingdom and delivering the message and power of that kingdom into this one. Those that are not have either received, rejected, or not heard that message. In a corporate sense, all of this goes into the balances of history. God weighs them and judges them, the perfect and benevolent Lord of heaven. In the end, he is the timekeeper. He is the ultimate rule maker. And that is Lovely to See You Again, My Friend, a song that we enjoyed in the days of our youth and still enjoy from time to time today. And it is somewhat descriptive of the process that takes place in civilizations from which the grace of God has departed. We can read this in His Word, and we can see the power of God manifest in history as nations rise and fall. It is the love and power of God that empowers a nation to do good to its people and to do good in the world. Man, of his own right, is incapable of doing anything but serving their own interest. That is regenerate man as well as unregenerate man. Only through faith in the power and love of Jesus Christ do regenerate folks have opportunity to bring the good news of an eternal kingdom to this temporal land. And it is in the shadow of the wickedness, often grave wickedness, of this world that the light and love and power of the inexhaustible joy of heaven is manifest in the hearts of those that believe, to be witnessed among ourselves and those that have yet to believe and hear the Word of God. Sharia, as it begins to be manifest in these lands, as these places continue to tumble apart, many people will remember the prophecy that went forth on the grand progenitor of much of the Muslim world, what is today the Muslim world. He will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man. This was a judgment that came down on the bondslave son of Abraham. We find it manifest throughout history, and Sharia law is one of its expressions, as it was made manifest through those that would follow the demonized prophet Muhammad. Of course, we know that those who are called prophets in the world are not necessarily so. And we know that that wicked has influence in a spiritual sense over those who would not hear the gospel. In London, Muslim gangs have been filmed loitering on streets and demanding that passers-by conform to Islamic Sharia law. The self-proclaimed vigilantes who call themselves the Muslim London Patrol are seen in videos, you can see these on YouTube, by the way, abusing people for drinking alcohol, for showing too much flesh, and for being homosexual. Of course, this is religion's approach to wickedness. Call it into judgment. I'm better than you are. I don't do those things. There is no grace in that. In one 3.5-minute video posted on YouTube on January 17th, a number of hooded men are seen repeatedly shouting, "This is a Muslim area," towards non-Muslim passersby. Of course, many of the slums in London, many of the areas there in that city inhabited by a great number of Islamic people. And, of course, a nation that begins to be inhabited by such, little by little, the corrosive effect of that wickedness and that unbelief spreads like a poison in the spiritual life of that nation. All false religion is this way. Only the true faith in Jesus Christ holds back this form of spiritual corruption. No other thing, no other weapon or warfare can break that hold. But the gospel, and that gospel being received by the people. In the footage in London with regard to these Sharia practitioners, it was shot on January 12th of 2013 on a mobile phone what is believed to be Whitechapel. One of the gang members is seen telling a young woman who is wearing a short skirt, you cannot dress like that in a Muslim area. This is a Muslim area. Now, this should give us some concern because London, of course, England, that is our parent country. If it's happening there, there's a chance that it could happen here. A few moments later, the vigilantes confront a man carrying a can of beer, telling him alcohol is not allowed. They then force him to empty out the contents of the can on the sidewalk. One gang member shouts, "Get him to pour it out, pour it out." Muslim area, alcohol bad. Muslim area, alcohol bad. Alcohol is evil. Have a good day. Once again, these videos up on YouTube, look up Sharia and its practice in London. You can see some of these things up there if you are interested in the effect that this has on society. Now, the problem here in the United States that we believe here on The Factor we encounter in our judicial system, as we discussed in retrospect, we have a judicial system that at least at its basis is according to precedent. Precedent means that if you go into a courtroom and a thing is ruled upon, once that ruling is made, subsequent trials can call that precedent up and it has the form of law. So in the event that a ruling is made here in America that might have to do with something regarding Sharia law, or that ruling can be invoked in subsequent court proceedings and used as though it was law. And here in America, there is some concern around the country about this situation. And it's reasonable that it be so, because there's a lot of money being spent, wouldn't you know, in order to promote the idea of Sharia law being used in a precedential way here in the United States, in our courtrooms. The Islamic Circle of North America, a New York-based group, is spending $3 million on its Defending Religious Freedom campaign, which kicks off last Monday, and explains Sharia law and common misunderstandings. The effort includes billboards, TV and radio ads in 25 major cities, including New York, Los Angeles, and Chicago. Not much difference between the slums of New York or Los Angeles or Chicago and those of Whitechapel in London. In addition to town hall meetings and seminars on university campuses led by Muslim academics and activists, each directs audiences to a website and a manned hotline. The campaign is a response to efforts to ban Sharia law over the past 2 years. In the state legislature of Pennsylvania, Judge Mark Martin ruled that it was okay for a Muslim immigrant to physically attack and choke an American citizen because the Muslim was unaware that Sharia law did not apply in Pennsylvania. There's a guy who comes over from another country, doesn't know much about what's going on here, and this is how he comports himself, and this is allowed in the courtroom, and this is a problem. We'll continue to keep our eyes on this Sharia law situation here in the United States and call to your attention cases that come up as time goes on here on the Jesus Factor that might change the way our judicial system operates. God knows there's been enough changes in our judicial system departing from the common law and into a more wicked form of law. We can only hope by our prayers, by the grace of God, that we remain free here in America to preach His gospel for a while longer. We thank you all for listening, and God bless you. This is the Jesus Factor on the Eagle Radio Network.